Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I'm going to go right to it. Today we're going to begin to talk about, you know, where we are in the state of this land and what does law mean? You know, we're a land of laws, as President George Washington said, and that, you know, we have legislative branches, we have lawyers, we have courts, we have all these different systems, but that's in the land. But what do we have with God? I mean, God has a law as well. You know, we call those laws really morality. And so we want to talk about that today. It's so important because I remember when I was going to school to learn how to do law enforcement, when I was in law enforcement, I remember my instructor showing this to me, and I was so surprised. I mean, I just assumed these two things. I don't know what I assumed, but it just really, really helped me understand how things should be. And so we're just going to go right to it. Matter of fact, take a look at this right now. I mean, you think about the law. When you think about the law, take a look. Look at this next slide here. You know, the law, for example, the laws of men, their laws are state legislature, our national legislatures decide to establish. You know, one of the main purposes of the legislative branch in our government system is to be able to establish laws. George Washington, President George Washington talked about it. You know, we're a land of laws. The whole thing that kind of keeps us in a place is the laws. The Constitution is a law. The Bill of Civil Rights is a law. And so when you think about law, I mean, this is what it means. You know, a stop sign says stop, a green light says go, you know, and it's very important that we're a land of laws. I mean, we have a ton of laws, as a matter of fact. But that's why we have lawyers and courts and that type of thing. But you think about morality now. As Christians, we have God's law in our heart, and God expects us. So you're looking at morality here, and the morality is defined according to the dictionary of relating to or concerned with principles or rules of right conduct, or the distinction between right and wrong, ethical, moral attitudes, you know, founded on the fundamental principles of right conduct rather than one legalities, enactment, or custom, moral obligation. So when you think about the aspect of these two, you have the law of the land, and then you have morality. But when you think about those two different things, take a look at the science. They're really not the same thing. This is important because so many people right now we're seeing some laws change, and have seen for many years laws changed. And people are responding as if we can legalize morality. And if we could actually legalize morality, then there wouldn't have been a need for a new covenant, because God had all the laws that he'd given to Moses, but the laws just prove that inside of us and our sin nature that we could not walk this out. And so there was grace that came in. But in that, there's still God's law, and that's called the moral law for us to follow. Still, we struggle. You know, I think about, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he's writing to the church of Rome, he says, you know, I got some good plans. I want to be able to follow this thing through, but there's something inside of me waging war against the law of my mind. When I want to go do good, in other words, when I want to follow the law, you know, something inside me wants to violate it. So I'm totally dependent upon Jesus Christ to empower me to walk this thing out. But we still are supposed to walk it out. Even though we fail, we're supposed to walk it out. So they're not the same. So legal law and morality are not the same. That's important because sometimes people feel like when you see a new law passed or people are trying to push a law, they act like like God left the universe and that everything's changed now, that we left God. No, it just means man made a law that's contrary to the moral laws of God. That's what that actually means. God didn't change, and by the way, he doesn't expect us to change. But sometimes, as you can see this next slide here, but sometimes they can be the same. Go to the next. Sometimes they overlap. Sometimes you have a good law, a moral law, and of course morality, and they come together. And let's believe me, this has never been the case 100% of the time. Because when you think about it, I mean, some of the laws that have been passed over time, slavery was a law. It was legal in America to own slaves, to own human beings. And it was legal to say that they were not citizens of the United States. No, that was immoral for that to even exist. So that had nothing to do with morality. Go back to the previous slide. So you go back to the previous slide and go back one more. that the morality is that the African American in America is a human being created in the image and the likeness of God and has equal rights, as Dr. King said, under the law. And the immoral law was to say that he didn't or that she didn't. So that's called, there's a conflict that takes place right there. So let's just move back forward again. And so sometimes they overlap. For example, there could be, you know, a law that says, you know, on a day that you worship the Lord, you know, maybe it's Sunday for you, and it says that the owner of the business has to make an effort to allow you to be able to get off of work so you can go work. In other words, if they had somebody that would work on that Sunday and they refused to give it to that person and made you do it, you know, that would be, you know, right or wrong. But the law says that they have to make an effort to let you do that, according to Jay Sekulow. And so what happens is that thing intersects where that's a good law and it's a moral law. It kind of works together in the context of that. But also you had a situation back when you think about Sanger. She's the one that invented, you know, or, you know, sponsored the, you know, eugenics and things of that nature about literally, doing away with parts of the population that people thought that didn't deserve to live, that they were a burden on society. And they were passing laws, and they still, there's even laws today on the books that talk about eugenics and these type of things. And that actually is a law, or was a law, but it's immoral to take someone's life because you think they're not smart enough or they don't contribute enough to society. Another situation is when you think about abortion. There is a law. Up to a certain point, you can actually, you know, you can destroy your baby in your body. You can end the life of your baby, you know, in your body. You can kill your baby. I mean, that, right now there's a law that says that. It's Roe versus Wade. It was held up since 1973, I believe. No, that's a law, but that's not a moral law. That's murder because God says, do not commit murder. So let's go to the next slide here. So in Proverbs 29:2, he says, the Word of God says this, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. And that the reason why that is because all of a sudden, when the wicked are ruling, people that don't want to follow God's principles, they start creating laws that make it very difficult for people who want to live a life in a way. I mean, obviously we're not perfect, and you know, we cry out for God's leadership, but we have a desire to follow God through the power of what we get through His finished work on the cross of Christ by His Spirit. But when the laws are contrary to that, it makes it very difficult. So what happens is the people groan because it's like, oh, I got this law that says, you know, I don't want my daughter to abort her child, but the laws are working against me because I raised her not to abort her child, but she goes out to the land and the land says it's legal for you to destroy your child and your body. And so the parents groan inside because the laws are against the laws of God, the morality in the context of that. And of course, later on, you find quite often the very young lady or lady that did end the life of her child, she begins to groan, kind of, you know, suffering in the future for what she had done in her past. And God's got grace for that, but I'm just talking about how these things, you know, are different and how they're not the same. It's so important. So let's go to the next slide. So it's very important that this is why people groan. You have the law and you have morality. Let's go to the next one. You know, as Christians, we're called to live moral lives, to strive, to attempt, to do what's right, even though, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, you know, I fell less than I used to, but the grace of God, I'm able to walk, but I have a desire to walk right before God, you know, by His grace and in view of His mercy. And so in that creates a problem because we're called to live moral lives. And so when they don't come together at all, there's no touching of the two, that's when that difficult happens. So look at this next one. So we can only do this walk by grace, but this whole thing, when they're totally separate, when the morality and law of the land separate, this is what feeds in to a lot of people who believe law is moral or law is morality, And all of a sudden they think, you know, if I could just change the law, I'll no longer have to listen to my parents anymore. If I could just change the law, we won't need school anymore. If I could just change the law, I can kill my kid in my womb. If I could just change the law, I could end my parents' life at an early age. If I could just end the law, this is what they think, if I could change the law, then I could say, you know, that this particular race of people is not as good as my race, that type of thing. And the thing is, it's like, that's law. That is not morality. So many people historically, based on this reality and this truth, have violated God's moral law while they live by the laws of the land, and they died in their last breath thinking they were morally correct before God. But the reality was they were legally correct before man, but immoral towards God for how they treated someone or what they did, because they didn't know they needed to repent from that. So you look at this next particular slide here. This helps us out, and this is Dr. King's word. This is so important, because these things are going to collide. You're going to have morality, moral law, and you're going to have land of the man's law collide. But Dr. King said very specifically, he said, hate does not drive out hate. Only love can do that. And he said, darkness does not drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And that's so important. I think about this particular Meet the Press, where Dr. King was speaking. He was talking about an unjust law is no law at all. You think about that. An immoral law is no law at all. As a matter of fact, let's take a look right now. I believe it was in 1963 when he was having this meeting on Meet the Press. Take a look.
Our guest today on Meet the Press is Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who is in San Francisco. On our panel of reporters in Washington, D.C., you have just met Lawrence Spivak. Our other reporters today are Tom Wickert of the New York Times, James J. Kilpatrick of the Richmond News Leader, and John Chancellor of NBC News. We'll continue the questions now with Mr. Wickert.
Dr. King, you said a moment ago that Alabama was a state that gives respectability to the resistance and defiance of the law. And you listed an observance of the law by local agencies in the South as one of the cardinal aims that you were seeking. Yet on March the 9th, you led the second march on Montgomery in violation of a federal injunction not to march. You said that order was unjust. And John Lewis, one of your colleagues, said that the Negroes had a constitutional right to march, injunction or no injunction. Now, was that in keeping with the spirit of nonviolence and the restraint that has always characterized your movement? And could you explain your reasoning in defying the court order that day?
Well, let me say two things to that, Mr. Wicker. First, I did not consider myself defying a court order that particular day. I consulted with my attorneys before the march, and they stated that they felt that it was an invalid order, and that it would not be, that I would not be in contempt of court violating the court order if I led the march to the point of having a moral confrontation with the state troopers at the point where the people were brutalized on Sunday. So I still don't consider that breaking a court order or breaking what I consider an unjust law. On the other hand, I must be honest enough to say that I do feel that there are two types of laws. One is a just law and one is an unjust law. I think we all have moral obligations to obey just laws. On the other hand, I think we have moral obligations to disobey unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. I think the distinction here is that when one breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust, he must do it openly, he must do it cheerfully, he must do it lovingly, he must do it civilly, not uncivilly, and he must do it with a willingness to accept the penalty. And any man who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust and willingly accepts the penalty by staying in jail in order to arouse the conscience of the community on the injustice of the law is at that moment expressing the very highest respect for law.
Well, I can sympathize with a good deal of that, but it seems to me you get into a very difficult point here at which one man's conscience is set, in fact, above the conscience of society, which has invoked the law. How are we to enforce law when a doctrine is preached that one man's conscience may tell him that the law is unjust when other men's conscience don't tell them that?
And I think you enforce it, and I think you deal with it by not allowing anarchy to develop. I do not believe in defying the law, as many of the segregationists do. I do not believe in evading the law, as many of the segregationists do. The fact is that most of the segregationists and racists that I see are not willing to suffer enough for their beliefs in segregation, and they are not willing to go to jail. I think the chief norm for guiding the situation is the willingness to accept the penalty. And I don't think any society can call an individual irresponsible who breaks a law and willingly accepts the penalty if conscience tells him that that law is unjust. And I think that this is a long tradition in our society. It's a long tradition in biblical history. Meshach and Abednego broke an unjust law, and they did it because they had to be true to a higher moral law. The early Christians practiced civil disobedience in a superb manner. Academic freedom would not be a reality today if it had not been for Socrates, and if it had not been for Socrates' willingness to practice civil disobedience. And I would say that in our own history, there's nothing that expresses a massive civil disobedience any more than the Boston Tea Party, and yet we give this to our young people and our students as a part of the great tradition of our nation. So I think we're in good company when we break unjust laws, and I think those who are willing to do it and accept the penalty are those who are part of the saving of the nation.
Think about that, for the saving of the nations. Dr. King was warning us. He says, this is how you save a nation, when you begin to have this moral confrontation. And so you're looking at, this would be an immoral confrontation. But when you think about, let's go to the next slide. So when you think about it, you know, when law, which is like the hammer of the law, is coming against morality, we, like Dr. King, would just say that's an unjust law, which is no law at all. And so you think about Proverbs 29:22, which we talked about. And after this break, we're going to be talking about, back up a little bit, back where we were. And right after this break, we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, because he talks to us specifically about how our behavior, how our attitude needs to be. As a matter of fact, God's not upset or concerned about this reality of the environment. Take a look at what Jesus told us right here. He told us this specific statement in Luke 10, 2 through 3. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. That's from Jesus. He's saying, listen, stand up for God. Stand up in a loving and a kind way. And there's nobody, I don't think, that's better for us to imitate than an American citizen, American Christian citizen, which I believe was an apostle, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We are talking about, law versus morality. And when you think about that in the context of, you know, this is the big argument. It's always been the big argument when you think about it, John, that men are trying to save themselves by the law and some sort of righteous law. And when you see the legal argument, it's like you always lose. And it's normally the people that are, you know, trying to a law that they like.
Of course, yes.
I call it the okra law. Oh, you know, not Oprah, but okra, like okra. The vegetable thing or whatever it is. And, you know, they like it. They like that particular law, and they just think, you know, everybody should not like okra. You know, oysters, you know, people shouldn't like oysters. They're not kosher and all that kind of stuff. And, but that's their preference.
Right.
And it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with sin, you know, but it has nothing to do with God. And so this legal argument, when you think about this legal argument, that it's been around since the beginning of time. And it was proven out by God when you look, you know, at
us over a period of time since the Garden of Eden. We've had a few little issues, you know, with the law. And right now, you know, the one thing that you know, one of the tools in Satan's chest, which was even written about by Saul Alinsky, is make them live up to their own rules. And the rule of God is grace. It's mercy and empowerment by his finished work on the cross that enables us to actually walk rightly before God. And any good that happens in our life, as Jesus says, it's God, it's not us. And that can be really confusing to people who try to create laws within their own nature to try to make things work. And normally they do in front of men, but they're crashing and burning when they're not in the eyes of men because they live their whole life about trying to live a self-righteous life. I mean, Jesus talked about it, about the Pharisees. He said, you know, you're whitewashed tombs. You know, on the outside, you basically, you look like you're right, but the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You know, you're constantly talking about the outside of the cup, not the inside of the cup. And God's talking about our hearts. And so we should never panic over anyone who is trying to make a law, because we don't, our righteousness with God is not based off of the law. It's based off the cross of Christ and the grace of Christ. And that a law, no matter if it was good or bad, I mean, you think about it, you know, do not murder has been on the, you know, books for a law for quite some time in America. And based on my years in law enforcement, even though there was a law, people still took people's lives.
Imagine that.
That's amazing how that works, you know? And so creating a law, you cannot legislate morality. But it's really cool when you have a legal system that helps perpetuate those who desire to live the best they can, a moral life before God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so you have people right now in today's environment, they're pushing like crazy on legalism from a world's perspective. And like, if you just change this law, then I'll be right. And it's like, it has nothing to do with being right. I mean, even if the law said, you know, be perfect. And then it doesn't make you perfect because the law says it's perfect. It's just a law that just says be perfect. If any law at all, you could think of, there's thousands of them. They said you couldn't even stack them up. There's so many of them. But there's people right now that are trying to push laws, and there's a lot of folks that are panicking because of what does that mean to Christians? What does that mean to, you know, the kingdom of God? Well, truly, you know, it means absolutely nothing in the context of it. But it does mean this, you know, it's not happening by accident. And it's not happening because God's going, hey, I want to hurt you or anything like that. We got to ask ourselves, is it happening because we said we were moral? We said that, you know, we are a one nation under God, but we live like we were immoral and we live. Now, I'm not talking to anybody that's not Christian here. I'm just talking to people who profess to be Christ followers that we've sinned against God, not the people in the world, right. Not the people that's involved in the world's view of the legal system. Could God just be getting our attention because we were turning to laws to say, and we were convinced that because if you can make this a law, that you're right. But remember this, that, you know, there was a day that believe it or not, and it's so just confounding to me, that people actually believed and they said and they voted for it in Washington, D.C., that one man was not valuable, his wife wasn't valuable, and his children weren't valuable, and they couldn't be American citizens. As a matter of fact, you could actually own those people. That was a law that was accepted in the land of America. It was constitutionally, it was a law. And a lot of people, and the crazy stuff, if you have not seen 12 Years a Slave, which I would say see it on Clearplay, I just like, no, you know, you're enslaving these folks because it's legally right. But they were standing there, John, with a Bible in their hand in the backyard, mind you, not in the house.
Right.
While they were sitting on logs and stuff like this, African Americans were enslaved by the slave owner at the plantation while they're preaching the gospel, you know, talking about what's in the scriptures.
Right.
and even using scriptures on them. It's just like, I'm like, no, you know. And it's like, now obviously today, that people can go, that's just crazy. Why would anybody? But you have to understand, they thought at that time that it wasn't crazy. You know, the people walked and they went to church every day, you know, and it didn't blink their eye, didn't, you know, because it wasn't everybody that was doing it, owning people, and those that were owning people, everybody wasn't abusing people. But the very fact that that you could say a human being is creating the image and likeness of God, and that our Constitution says that we're all of our rights come from God, and that you could live contrary to that. I mean, you think about that. But you have to understand, in the mind of the heart of this nation, who took over the cotton market of the world and sent all the cotton to Europe so they can make textiles for the world, mind you, and that came because of free labor, slave labor, that's called legal then, yes, but it was not moral. It never was moral. Those two things didn't even connect. They didn't even overlap. And how crazy that is now to us. How crazy that is to us now. And hopefully it's crazy to you. If it's not, you'll find out the judgment seat of Christ is crazy.
That's right.
Because it's immoral. There's some things that people are trying to do today. Things that are trying to say, you know, let's make a law for this. Let's make a law for that. 1973, let's make a law for Roe versus Wade. Let's make a law that says, you know what? You can kill your baby in your womb. You can end the life of your baby in the womb. And just like the days when slavery was legal, it was legal, but immoral, that today people look at ending the life of a child in the mother's womb as legal, and they think it's moral because it's legal, but it's not. We're going to face God one day, and he's going to ask us, you know, and you're going to say, well, it was legal. I finally got my legislature to put in a bill. We passed it. We got Roe versus Wade. Even though the woman that we used to get the particular bill passed never aborted her child and didn't want anything to do with a particular thing, but we changed the law of God. So I just want to let you know that there's a law in America that says that we can end the life of our child. You have to understand, you're not saved by the law, because a man who actually lives by the law dies by the law. If you broke one law, you broke them all. You're not righteous by the law. And you can't form Jesus to some other Jesus and all of a sudden think that Jesus is going to rubber stamp your form of God. I mean, he's not. You just created another God. And so the dilemma is, as crazy as slavery seems today, and when people are just like, really? I don't think so. That's not going to happen on my watch. There's going to be a day that people are going to look back and they're going to say, You know what? I cannot believe there was a day that somebody would actually kill their child in their body.
Wow.
I mean, today it's like the mentality of slavery, where people actually thought that was right. Well, today, guess what? Do you think abortion is right? Do you think these immoral laws that are being passed make things change? Or you think, you know what? I'm going to step outside of this world system, no matter what happens in this world. And the law drives me to God because I fail when I try to do things legalistically and try to make some law to make myself right. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, when I go to do good, I can't do it because there's something inside of me that breaks the law. And so I turn to God, and God fulfills the righteous requirements of the law inside his son. That's what Jesus is about. And so this fueling of legalism and laws, if we got to change the laws, it's going to escalate and magnify our sin. It's going to cause us to look utterly sinful. But guess what? That's not a negative thing. It's just a real thing that makes us go, you're right. You're right. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no way I could do this. There's no way I could do this. But we have this going for us in regards to being American, this fledgling nation, is the fact that we had an American citizen who had great suffrage in his life, and he was an African-American, but he also was a Christian. And his daughter, Bernice King, who heads the King Center now, she says, a lot of people say that, oh, you know, my dad was, you know, in the civil, was called to the civil rights movement. And she says, no, he was called for a spiritual movement, and he was assigned to the civil rights. Civil rights are for all of us. And we have to stand up. He stood up because it was immoral and unjust, the things that were happening to the African-American citizens, and human beings and the citizens in America. And it's time that the church, we have to stand up and just say, you know, even if there's some sort of conflict in coming together, that even if I suffer, and we're going to talk about that and get back from this break, because there is going to be conflict. Jesus Christ is a wedge issue, but it wedges us, you know, separates us from our sin, but it also separates us from those who don't want anything to do with God. I mean, think about that. A wedge issue is where people who get along, there's something that comes in between them. Every time you bring Jesus up as the Son of God, and the one that paid the price, and that no man's righteous by the law, and we have to have God, and we have to have his moral law in our hearts and seek it, it's a wedge issue. So you got to get over it, and you got to find out, God, how do I walk as an American Christian? How do I remain civil as a civil Christian in a civil nation called America? I think Dr. King kind of set an example. You're looking at this particular scripture that's over my left shoulder, I think. Is it there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. When you think about that, you know, he already knew he was going to say it's going to be a rough environment. This thing of saying that it's not going to be a rough environment, but you can't, we're not supposed to, you know, fight evil with evil. Man, like Dr. King said, you know, that, you know, hate doesn't drive out hate, only love does that. And, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Mm-hmm. Light and love. That's something that we're going to, and you may be struggling with this, that you've been religious your whole life, but you're thinking, how do I do that? It's because you don't know God yet. Because it's based on that. It's totally, your walk with God is based on that. And you want to know how to love. Believe me, I think about Bob Jones when he actually had an out of body, he died, his spirit went to go be with God. And he had two particular lines. One line was going, a real big line. And it was basically, you know, not going to heaven. Mm-hmm. And he had a short line right there. And when he got there, John, you know, he said, the question they asked Bob was, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? And Bob's, I think he's going like, can you get some more time or something? I don't know what it was. And so anyway, they sent him back. And, you know, Bob was just known for his love. And we got some segments about him on the VFN Torch. You got to be able to see him. But Jesus told us very specifically. He sat us down. Think about this. God, the creator of the universe, sat us down, mankind, and he said, let me explain something to you. We call it the Beatitudes. We call it Sermon on the Mount. But understand, the creator of the universe, God, sat down and he talked to us. And this is what we need to live our life by. And believe me, we need lots of grace and mercy to do it. But this should be our battle cry as Christians. This is what he said. He said, you want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? This is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to be poor. And it's like, well, brother, you got to make up your mind. Whatever, right? Just stay loyal to the Lamb.
That's it.
Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. That's another way to be blessed. Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't want to mourn. I don't want difficult things in my life. I don't want to stand up for righteousness. I want to hide in my luxurious Discovery Channel house with the new tile walls. And I don't want to come out and stand up for the little children being killed in the Middle East. I don't want to stand up. People won't like me. They'll throw rocks at me. They'll be like wolves. And that's what he said. I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. You know, he says, be gentle as a dove, but wise as a serpent. He said, when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say. When they arrest you.
Always got me. When?
When they arrest you. And so Dr. King was going, listen, if you actually, you know, go and stand up for an unjust law and you break an unjust law, that's not really breaking a law, but you got to be willing to suffer the penalty of that law. I mean, a lot of people are like willing to go, that ain't right. You ain't taking me to jail. Give me. And the thing is that you got to read his letter that he wrote from the Birmingham prison. We don't have a lot of time to get into that. Hopefully our next program that we will. But it's just really just, you know, we're inextricably tied together and somehow my success is tied to your success, and that, you know, if I'm not successful, you won't be successful. And if you're not successful, I won't be successful. That's God. That's the one another's that he said. This is how God's designed things. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Do you want to inherit the earth? Be meek. Meek is not wimpish. Meek is like a horse under control. A meek horse is like a strong horse but its rider can just whisper, just gently tug on its reins, and it turns to the right, it turns to the left, it carries the load. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and you respond. It's strength under control. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not demand it, not call out for righteous laws. Be righteous. Walk out and say, I'm going to live my life. This is more difficult enough to be. See, Lord, I want my life to be a light. I want to live in such a way that your name is glorified. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that, for righteousness, for they'll be filled. So when we start calling out to God for that kind of life, guess what? God's going to respond and enable us and fill us. Then he says, blessed are the merciful. I mean, merciful is such a rare commodity. When people see it, they start throwing money at it and screaming and hollering, and it goes viral on the internet, you know? But we're all, as Christians, we're supposed to be merciful people. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do you want mercy? We've got to learn how to be merciful. And he said, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Think about that humble spirit. We need to have a humble spirit. And humble doesn't mean doormat. It means total dependency on God and respect for folks. You respect folks, different genders, different races, different nations, whatever. I mean, you just love. They're creating the image and the likeness of God. I mean, you just respect people. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the rowdy people. Isn't it interesting how Dr. King had people to sign the 10 commitments to be able to walk with him? He was committed to peaceful peacemaking, moral confrontation against unjust laws, which was no law at all. He was willing to pay the penalty, but it was unjust. So he knew no matter what before God that he stood, and he said very specifically, and I've said this since day one in the launch, you know, almost 3 years ago with VFN-TV. Yes, this is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is like a march to the furnace, but we have to make up our mind. Even if everybody bows down to Nebuchadnezzar's gods, that's them. But as for you and your house, or just you alone, maybe your house won't even stand. You can say, you know what, God, I'm not going to do this by your power and by your grace. I just can't do it, even if it ends everything, even if what I hold precious to me is taken from me. And by the way, your reward is great in heaven when you take that kind of stand. I can imagine what Dr. King's reward is like in heaven. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So there's going to be a lot of rebel rousing. There's going to be a lot of uprisings. There's going to be a lot of things that God's shown us prophetically that's going to be happening. But you should be different. As a Christian, that shouldn't be you. We have a whole segment inside the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com called Civil Christianity in a Civil Land. And we can learn so many lessons from Dr. King and those that walked. As you see, understand, because he was an American, he was a Christian, and he was somebody who was suffering from unjust laws. You put those three things together, a Chinese man can't do that, a Spanish man can't do that, a Mexican man can't do that, but an American Christian man can do that who suffered injustice. And he set an example for us. A lot of people took his narrative and they co-opted it, but his daughter, who just recently said, and we'll have it probably for our next program, she said that was not right, you know, Bernice King, she heads the King Center. She's the CEO of the King Center. I mean, you can find out more about that. The VFN Torch, go to VFN Torch there and go down to Civil Christianity in a Civil Land. And finally, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, listen, it's not blessed are those who are self-righteous. It's not blessed are those who don't eat okra because they don't like okra. They just don't like that particular sin. I mean, think about it. Rethink what's happening in today's land. You have people that preach righteousness. You have people that say, you know what? You know, you cannot commit this sexual sin. But you know what? Every single night, they go home and they watch that sexual sin on their television. They watch it on their computers. They watch it on their media. They say, you cannot curse God. But yet they go watch media and listen to people curse God. They buy the media that says, it damns God.
Right.
You know, God's going, enough. You know, we need help here. We need help. Is that if that's going on, we fool ourselves in thinking, you know, I love this, John. You know, somebody says, you know, I was just talking to somebody about you the other day. Yeah, he says, man, they was dogging you out. And almost everybody goes, what was going on? They was cursing your name. Why? They have no right to do that. And they get all in a tizzy.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't happening. But when it comes to God's name, When it comes to standing up for God, people, it's like, oh, they only just cursed his name 6 times. Mm. Unlike the other times they cursed him 10 times.
Right.
And it's like, do you really love your wife if you allow people to curse her? Do you really love God if you allow, I mean, if you're okay with that?
Right.
I'm talking about changing everything. I'm talking about you personally. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with, you know, children being murdered in the womb? Are we okay with the persecution of the church, the beheading of Christians, Egyptian Christians, and the shores of Tripoli in Libya? Do we just go about our daily business the way they did during the unjust laws of slavery in America? Or are we going to stand up as global citizens and saying, dear God, this is a Dietrich Bonhoeffer moment for us. You need to go back and watch the Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we're probably going to play that. You got to hear that. We got to start standing up. And thank God. Think about this, and I'll close with this. This German minister who wasn't even saved comes to America, to New York, to preach a little bit. And he didn't like the church and what was going on. And an African-American pastor from Alabama, John, took him to a, but he was in New York, took him over to a Harlem African-American church, or church that was led by an African-American pastor. And they preached the gospel to him, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer got saved. He got saved. This is during the time of Hitler's days. And he saw the oppression of the African-Americans in this country. And it was the beginning of the oppression of the Jews in his country, in Germany. And he realized, I got to go back. But he went back with African-American gospel music. He went back trying to change the church of his day. But listen, this is a Bonhoeffer moment. You're not going to change this legalistic monster. It's time for you to start walking righteously and seeking righteousness and crying out for God, because we need him. It's time for us to look at those that have gone before us in America that stood for God and begin to stand. I want to pray with you. I just want to activate you and to say, you know what? I'm going to stand. This is going to be in the day. Let's just pray. Yeah. Father God, Lord, help us not to stand idly by with all this unjust things taking place. Lord, none of us are perfect. That's what you proved. You know, you proved it by the law that we failed, but you also proved your love for us by giving us your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you paid the price for our sins, that you did fulfill the law, and you fulfilled the law in us. Forgive us for any pride and arrogance, but Lord, we're in a day that we need to stand for you in love. Stand for you like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Stand for you like Billy Graham. Stand for you like Phyllis Schaffler. Stand for you, Lord, like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Stand for you, Lord God. And even if the unjust laws cost us, dear Lord, give us a spirit like these young children in the Middle East, these Christian children that refuse to hold unforgiveness, that refuse to hate, and they still stand strong for you, God, the faith of a child. Join us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.